Samuel Finner and come and bring us the message.
If you would turn in your Bibles to to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our study in James. So we'll start with verse 1. James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich and that he is made low. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Then in verse 19, our text, it says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, such a great passage of Scripture, and you've already encouraged my heart and challenged my heart through this passage in preparing for the sermon. I ask God that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit and that your word would go forth to touch the hearts and the lives of those here tonight that need to hear it, and those online as well. God, you know the needs of the hearts here tonight, including my own, and I ask God that you would speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is Peace in the Wilderness. Peace in the Wilderness. And that may seem like an odd title for this passage where you get wilderness out of this. But we'll get there. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And the purpose of my message is that we might learn what it truly means to be still and to know that He is God, even amidst the most troublesome and darkest times in our lives. And James tells us here how to be still and know that He is God, to be swift to hear, slow to speak and slow to wrath. I wonder if you will, has anybody here ever been talking to somebody, and amidst that conversation, you realize that you're doing more listening than you are talking. And anytime you say something, you barely get out what you're about to say before the other person like interjects with what they're thinking. Almost like they're thinking of what they're going to say before you even finish your sentence. Like they weren't even listening to you. And those conversations can get old after a while. How many of you here have had a conversation like that? Maybe a face pops into your mind. Maybe you are that person. I hope not. But what we find in having those conversations is that we get to feeling like that person really doesn't care about what I have to say. It's they want to share what they are thinking of. They want to share their superior opinion and their superior what they're already thinking of ahead of what you would like to. They're not really seeking to have a conversation as much as they're seeking to tell you what they think. And as a dad, believe it or not, I've already experienced that when I'm trying to tell my son, or specifically my son, trying to instruct him in something, and he's looking around and he just interjects with something out of the blue, about totally off topic, and we have to rein him back in and grab his face and say, "No, you look me in the eyes when I'm talking to you, and you listen to what I'm saying, so that you know what I expect of you, what I want to express to you, what I want to tell you." And don't you think that in talking with someone that overtalks us, per se, that we experience just a taste of how God feels when He's trying to speak to us through the trials that He brings into our lives and through His Word, but yet we keep interrupting with, "Why me, Lord? What are you doing, God? God, please give me the faith to remove this mountain of a trial in my life. I just can't take it anymore." And we never just stop and be still long enough for Him to reveal what He's trying to tell us. So let's look at this first point that James brings to us here. Swift to hear. Let every man be swift to hear. Now he already starts it out with wherefore. Wherefore is bringing us to saying everything that we've discussed up till now, take that into consideration and apply this verse. So wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. So swift to hear what? Well, he says in verse 18, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth. He wants us to be swift to hear the word of truth. That still small voice that is telling you to be still and know that I'm God. That voice that says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Ezekiel 20, verse 10 through 12 says, "Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them." There's a lot that we can learn from the Israelites' journey in the wilderness and their exile out of Egypt. But one emphasis that God has enlightened me in this whole story of the Israelites' escape from and deliverance from Egypt is that He led the Israelites away from Egypt into the wilderness. Not around the wilderness, into the wilderness. And I'm sure that when they first were delivered, that day when they're all, when Moses says, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh says, Okay. He finally gives in. After the last plague, he's had enough. He says, just get out of here. And there's probably just a sense of exuberance, you know. Man, we're finally getting free of this bondage that we've been in for over 400 years. I mean, this is great. And they're taking all their belongings. They're on this trek. And, you know, God's going to lead us to the promised land. And, you know, we're going to be able to worship God freely. We aren't going to be in slavery and bondage anymore. This is going to be great. So they start on their journey, following Moses. And then they come to a Red Sea. Well, now what? And then they hear the Egyptian army behind them. And there's the Red Sea in front of them. And they start saying, well, God, what'd you do to bring us out here to die? And, of course, God saw the beginning from the end of the journey. And he knew where he was leading them to, but he knew that he needed to lead them through the wilderness in order to build his relationship with the Israelites. And so he opened the Red Sea for them. They went through the Red Sea. And then he closed the Red Sea over Pharaoh's army. Again, exuberance. Praise the Lord. He's great. He's awesome. And then not long after that, now I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. And they start murmuring and complaining. Has God brought us out to the desert to die? Is that His deliverance? And then what do? They start reminiscing of the old days. They start reminiscing of how good they had it in Egypt. And I say all that, I read this passage here, to say that I think God led them away from Egypt where they had a sense of security. Yes, they were under bondage, but they had a sense of security. They had a job. They had a place to call home. They had a food to eat. And they didn't have to worry about where their food was going to come from. It was they had that security there. They had the security of sleeping in their beds every night and coming back to a place called home. But God led them away from all of that. Because I think that God does that sometimes in our lives, too, with trials. I think that sometimes that God strips us of everything that we feel safe in, everything that we feel secure in, to bring us to a point where we have no other choice than to either rebel against God, to blame Him for our hardships, and murmur like the Israelites did time and time again. Or we can take those times as opportunities to recognize that He is our all-sufficient God. He is our only security that we truly have. He is the only one that never changes, that stays the same, and that we can count on to keep His word, and that is promised that He'll never leave us or forsake us. Are you in a desert land of wilderness tonight? Have you been to a place where you feel like the rug was just jerked out from under you and taken away from everything that you found a sense of security and safety in? The Israelites knew that feeling quite well. When they saw nothing but a dry, dusty wasteland of wilderness, God saw opportunity to develop a closer relationship with His people and to lead them to the promised land when He thought that they were ready to receive that promised land. I think sometimes in our lives that we want to get ahead of God. We want to skip the wait on the Lord, and we want to get ahead of where God has for us. But He uses these trials in our lives as refining processes in our lives to get us ready for the next step that He has in our lives. I think sometimes that these trials come into our lives and it's like it's a fog. How many of you have been driving maybe through the mountains or on a trip or something and all of a sudden, boom, you're in the middle of fog and you can't see 2 feet ahead of you? How do you enjoy that? No, you. At least, if you're anything like me, you can't wait to get out of it. And I think sometimes those trials in our lives are like that fog. We can't see ahead of us. We can't see a light at the end of the tunnel. We don't know what's going to happen next or where it's going to take us. But God is right there with us because He said, "I'll never leave us or forsake us." And I think sometimes God wants to develop a closer relationship with us during those times. He wants to speak to us. And instead of our eyes being on what we can't see, maybe our eyes and our ears need to be on Him and what He desires to develop in us through those times in our lives. Don't allow your tendency amid difficult circumstances to rebel against God's Word, to be an obstacle to finding your joy in trials. You know, James starts out, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." And then he lists several obstacles to that joy. Several obstacles that would come into our way. A lack of faith in verse 6. Temptation and sin in our lives. And then he brings swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wrath is we'll get to that point, but wrath is another obstacle. But don't allow the tendencies that we have during difficult circumstances to rebel against God, to be an obstacle to finding that joy in those trials that God would seek you to have. Sometimes we allow our lives to become so busy and our schedules to be so full that we don't prioritize our relationship with God. And God may allow something to happen that completely turns our world upside down to bring us to the wilderness so that we can be still and know that He is God. Lauren Talley once said, "It's amazing what God will teach you when you get still long enough to listen. Sometimes it takes something really painful for God to get our attention long enough to make us more like Himself." When was the last time you got away from the loud bustle of life and schedules and people just to be alone with God? Just to be still and to know that He is God and to listen to that still small voice of our loving God? Are you swift, eager, ready to hear what God wants to tell you? Second, we come to slow to speak. Slow to speak. Be slow to speak. Slow to interrupt God with, "But God." Slow to defend yourself. Slow to justify yourself. Job, you know, he's a model. He's one of the people in the Hall of Fame for his faith because he went through tremendous amount of trial, more than we could even imagine bearing at one time, and he didn't turn from God. He didn't allow that trial to cause him to rebel against God. However, Job had a problem with being slow to speak, and God had to confront him about it. Job 23:1-4, it says, "Then Job answered and said, 'Even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments.'" Does that sound like us sometimes when we're faced with trials, just out of the blue, and we think, "But God, I've been to church every Sunday. I've tithed. I've been faithful to you. Why me? And have all these arguments as to why we shouldn't be faced with this trial. Why are you allowing this to happen in my life?" Job had both barrels loaded and he was ready to fire away. And then in chapter 29, Job reminisces about what it was like before all these calamities came upon him. And now he had so much, and people revered him and were attentive to what he had to say. But now, ever since this happened, he's disrespected and scorned and mocked and looked down upon him. He feels humiliated. Then later in chapter 30, he comes to the point where he feels forgotten by God. He states in verse 19 of chapter 30, "He has cast me into the mire, and I am become like dust and ashes. I cry unto thee, and thou dost not hear me. I stand up, and thou regardest me not. Thou art become cruel to me, and with thy strong hand thou opposest thyself against me." He feels like God has forgotten about him, and he questions everything that he thought he knew about God. He then continues by testifying of his faithfulness to God and to live and his faithfulness to live a pure life before God. Job 38:1 says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man.'" He's saying, "Man up, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." And then he goes on this long list of different points in which God has been there and Job wasn't. And basically he says, he questions him for the rest of the chapter about his finite knowledge in comparison to God's infinite wisdom, which causes Job to feel about as small as a grain of sand. And then in chapter 40, God says, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth.'" Or as we would say it, put his foot in his mouth. You know, John Wayne, how many John Wayne fans are here? Maybe not. I always loved John Wayne, cowboy westerns growing up. And one thing that John Wayne used to say is, "Talk low, talk slow, and don't say too much." And I always liked that. That's basically a paraphrase of what James said there. John Wayne probably just didn't know that at the time. But we need to be still and know that He is God and that we're not. Job felt undeserving of everything that he faced. And he argued God's injustice to him by reminding God of how faithfully he had lived for and served God. But God reminded Job that he was not only God, but he was all wise and had never left Job alone and forsaken. He taught Job humility and patience through this fiery trial. And after being rebuked by God, Job said, "Okay, God, I'll be quiet now. I'll put my hand over my mouth and listen to what you had to say. Be slow to speak. Slow to question God, lest you end up like Job and putting your hand over your mouth." Then thirdly, we have slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. You know, oftentimes amidst trials and tribulations in our lives, there's a temptation to get angry at God at the things that we don't understand, to become bitter for letting this happen to you, for not doing something to prevent it. I mean, after all, He is God, isn't He? He is all-powerful, isn't He? Why didn't He do something to intervene to prevent this from happening to me or to somebody in my life? I've faithfully tithed, come to every church service, taught Sunday school class, opened the doors, greeted people with a smile. What more could you ask of me, God? Why are you allowing this in my life? What did I do to deserve this? It's easy sometimes to become bitter and to let that root of bitterness develop in our hearts, sometimes even before we realize it. Well, first of all, let's not forget what we do deserve. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what we do deserve. But what you'll find is that if you let bitterness and anger at God take root in your heart, it will, without fail, have a ripple effect on the other meaningful relationships in your life. Without fail. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalize her anger outburst by saying, there's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over. And Billy Sunday replied, so does a shotgun. And look at the damage it leaves behind. Getting angry can sometimes be like leaping into a high-performance muscle car or a sports car and gunning that motor and taking off at a high speed and then discovering that the brakes don't work. It can be a rush to give into the flesh and just to get it out, those feelings of anger and frustration. But then before you know it, you've said things that never should have come out of your mouth, and the damage has been done. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. How often have you found that when you get angry or upset with God, He at a later time reveals the good that He worked in your life through that difficult time, and you wouldn't change going through what you went through if you could, because He used it to strengthen you and to mold you and to fashion you and to bring you to a point in your life that you otherwise wouldn't have been brought to. He grew you and strengthened you through those times because you allowed patience to have her perfect work in your life through that trial. The fact is, we see things from a very finite, time-capsuled perspective, whereas God sees things from an infinite perspective. And that's why He tells us in Proverbs 3:5-7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. And if we can truly learn to live that verse out, we're told in Isaiah 26:3 that God will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. God wants to use trials in our lives for good, and he never, ever wastes our pain. He never wastes the hardships that we endure. But get this, God wants you to actually be able to not just endure through those trials, but to embrace those trials and those hardships in your life, and to find joy in those trials. James encourages to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, that we may not only come to accept our trials, but to embrace them, recognizing that God is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul encouraged the Corinthians with these words in 2 Corinthians 4:15-18. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, that desert wasteland, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where's your focus? Where's your attention? Where's your perspective? Is it on the wilderness or is it on the promised land? God sees things from the promised land perspective. And God wants to use those times in the wilderness to grow your reliance upon Him and your trust in Him. That's why He says, trust in me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's very finite and time capsuled in this little space and time that we live in. But God has an infinite wisdom. God has an infinite understanding of things in our lives. And He wants us to just trust in Him. And when we trust in Him, we will find that peace in the wilderness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for these words. for these truths from your Word. And we ask, God, that you would challenge each of our hearts and our lives with this message. Help us, God, to find peace in that wilderness in our lives, that desert wasteland. And thank you, God, for not wasting our pain, but for using everything together for good in our lives. We love you, God, and we trust in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The last song that we're going to sing is number 360. And this is one that we haven't sung in a while, I think. But we'll sing this, "Speak, Lord, in the Stillness." And so let's all stand as we sing number 360. 360. "Speak, Lord." Tonight, may the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.